Yes, I'm glad that everything's in his hands because it's the only way we get through. It's in his hands. All right, church, let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand for our first hymn tonight. 111. 111, we'll sing all three. A great Fanny Crosby hymn. She wrote hundreds of them. Praise him.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh, all of wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long.
Yes!
Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Christ is praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Love and glory unto the Lord belong.
Yes!
Praise him, tell him his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. And one announcement is that this Saturday, we'll be moving Addie. Anybody who can help out Saturday, oh, good. Call me. I'll pick you up in the van.
Matthew wants to help.
Good. Another hand, Maddie. We'll head down to Nashua and move her up. Shouldn't take that long because she doesn't have all that much stuff. And she's getting a big U-Haul, so one trip, one shot. That's a good question. I'll have to get back to you on that. But it's going to be early. Probably about... like 7:30, picking you up about 7:30, we'll get that knocked out of the way. Anybody else announcements? I'm trying to think. Anything else coming up?
Yeah, did you decide on Easter Sunday?
Oh yeah, thank you, Will. I need a show of hands. Who would want to have service this Resurrection Sunday evening? It's this Sunday night. I know that a lot of folks are traveling, visiting family. You know how it is on Resurrection Sunday. We are definitely having our morning service at 10:30. We know that.
Yeah.
But if I don't see any hands for Sunday night, we're going to cancel that. And I'll send out a bulletin to all church members over the email that there'll be no service on Sunday night. Everybody agreed? No service Sunday night? Okay, good. So come hungry Sunday morning for that service. And
are we having potluck?
Oh, no, I meant spiritually. I meant spiritually, sister. We will sing again afterwards. Let's grab our Bibles. At this time, open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll get right to our Wednesday night sermon because we have a prayer meeting to follow for those who are able to stay. We began last Wednesday night in Romans chapter 8, doing a verse-by-verse exposition here. And it's such a great chapter for the child of God today. Well, tonight, we completed verse 1 last week, and tonight we come to verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2 happens to be my life's verse. It always has been. And I love this verse so much because this verse talks about two laws. One is supernatural, amen? And one is sinful. And I'm so glad that you and I who know Jesus Christ have entered into the supernatural law of the Spirit, and we have victory over the other law because of that. But the one thing we learned last week was in verse number 1, that we still have two natures, even though we're saved. We have the old Adamic nature, which is a sin nature. Don't let these preachers tell you it's eradicated and it's annihilated and it's gone. It's not. That's why we do wrong, the flesh. But we have a new nature. We have a divine nature, where the Spirit of God has made us brand new creations in Jesus Christ. And Paul is attempting to get us focused on the new me, the new nature, the new creature that he has made me, and to realize that we are not what we once were. All right. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we'll reread verse 1. As we come to verse 2 tonight, and it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verse 2. Lord, how we thank you for the glorious truths that it contains. And Father, we thank you that it is speaking of finished work. It is speaking of work done by the Son of God for others on their behalf. And Father, I thank you that part of the gift of eternal life and salvation is this sanctification of your spirit, this new divine nature within. And Lord, we thank you that faithful is he that hath begun this good work in you, who also will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight and give us spiritual understanding in verse 2. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Now, beloved, last week we saw that even though the believer still possesses two natures, distinct one from another, yet there is presently and eternally no condemnation to such because of his or her new position in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 7. The last verse, Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with the mind, what's the next two words? I myself. Is Paul speaking of his new nature or his old nature there?
His old nature.
No.
New nature?
New nature. He's giving you the two natures. Now watch what he says. "So then, with the mind, I myself," my new nature, "serve the law of God. But with the flesh," the old nature, the Adamic nature, "the law of sin." Now notice that Paul, in the final verse, in the final words, distinguishes between two natures within the believer. Because when he comes to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he's now speaking about the new nature. And he's trying to get your eyes focused upon who you truly are in Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, yes, I have an old nature in my flesh. It's Adamic. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It cannot be educated. It cannot be renovated. It cannot be corrected. It has to be crucified. Okay? The reason for that is this, beloved. Paul is saying in verse 25 that I am not the old nature. I am the new nature. It all has to do with identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. He's saying, because I am a new creation of God in Jesus Christ, that old flesh is not me. It's not. And until we get this straight in our mind and heart and soul, we'll never live the Spirit-filled life. We have to come to the understanding that that old nature has been crucified with Christ. It's dead in the sight of God. A dead man can't hurt you. Why? He's dead. A dead man can't hurt you. And your flesh is dead in the sight of God. We have to reckon it to be so. Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says. Now, listen carefully. Observe the wording here in verse 25. Paul's distinction is made between the real Paul and the imposter Paul. Your flesh is an imposter. It wants to make you think that it's you. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. He's saying, I am a new creation of God in his Son, and even though I bear about the Adamic sin nature in my flesh, it has been judged on the cross, and it is not me. Why? Why isn't it me? Because it received its sentence of doom 2,000 years ago on the cross. Jesus Christ, listen to me. Jesus Christ didn't just die for your sins, plural. He died for your sin. That's your sin nature. He died for your sin nature. I hope somebody's listening. Because until you realize that your sin nature has been crucified with Christ, you'll never rise above it. See? You have to understand its position is one of death. Now, it is no longer I. Notice the first word of verse 2. For. Now, this for is an answer or explanation of verse 1, which states that the believer is judicially freed in the court of heaven from any condemnation forever. And in his explanation, Paul will make four incredible declarations concerning this fact. Okay, the statement of verse 1 is that there is therefore now and forever no condemnation to you, child of God. In the court of heaven, you cannot become condemned and on your way to hell because you're saved. It's something Jesus did for you. What if I sin? You'll be chastised. God's not going to let you get away with sin, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about your eternal standing. There's no condemnation. All right. Four things. First, Paul points first to a higher law than that of Moses. Look at verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice the first thing Paul points to is the higher law, which he labels the law of the Spirit. All right, the question here immediately arises. What is the law of the Spirit? What does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you asked, because when you see this, it's going to transform your Christian life. Go to Romans chapter 3. There's another law besides the law of Moses, and it's so much better, it's so much stronger, it's so much more powerful, because it has the power to deliver us from sin. Look at this, in Romans chapter 3, have your Bibles greased up. Verse 27, question, Paul asks. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, first of all, the first hint we have concerning the law of the Spirit is that it is a law based upon faith and not works. Notice the word works in verse 27. It has nothing to do with keeping Mosaic code. It has everything to do with believing in another who kept Mosaic code for you. It's the law of faith, okay? Now, what is the law of the Spirit? First, the Holy Spirit bestows upon the believer saving faith within the heart and soul in contradistinction to the law of Moses. He gives you the law of faith, which is the law of the Spirit, okay? It has absolutely nothing to do with the law of Moses. I feel so bad for Sabbath keepers. I feel so bad for the Seventh-day Adventists and all these Christians who believe that they're under Mosaic dietary code and all this nonsense, because they don't understand they've been freed from that law by a higher law. All right, first of all, it is the law of faith. Now, every true Christian has been brought into this new standing, even though he or she may not comprehend its reality. Folks, listen to me. Most Christians never grasp what I'm teaching tonight, okay? Because the devil doesn't want you to know this, because he knows he'll have no place in your life whatsoever once you understand this reality. But as the believer comes into a deeper understanding of the law of the Spirit, capital S, he or she will begin to perceive and embrace the freedom and liberty and power of this new law. Listen, unlike the law of Moses, this law of the Spirit grants divine power and grace to live the abundant Spirit-filled life. Moses' law could never do that. Moses' law never gives strength. It never gives grace. It only condemns you. But this law gives you victory. Why? It's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, listen carefully. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place, we're coming back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want us to quickly run down this law of the Spirit. First, the law of the Spirit is the law of faith, not of works. You've got to get your mind off of the works of trying to keep commands and rules and regulations.
Boy, that is hard.
Dennis knows.
Denny is the one that's been drilling it in.
Now look, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 20. And unto the Jews, I'm going to show you that this law will make you more obedient to the word of God than Moses' law can. This law will give you the power to keep God's word and to obey it and to walk in His Spirit. Watch. In verse 20, unto the Jews I became, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law. Time out. Under what law?
Moses.
That's right. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Notice Paul says, I'm not under the law of Moses, but I'm pretending to be, to win them to Christ. Watch. As under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, like Gentiles, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Notice the parentheses in verse 21. You need a King James Bible to get this parentheses. Because Paul makes a distinction here. He says, I don't want you to think that I'm without any law. I am under law. The law of the Spirit. The law of Christ. See it? I'm under the law to Christ. Christ, that means the anointing. That's the Spirit. Now watch what he says. That I might gain them that are without law. Okay? So Paul is saying here that there's a higher law than the law of Moses. It's the law of faith. It's the law of Christ. Something else though. Listen carefully. Paul reveals that the law of Spirit is synonymous with the law of Christ. See that in verse 21? Go to Galatians chapter 6. The law of the Spirit is synonymous with the law to Christ, and it's synonymous with the law of faith. Time I get done here, you're going to understand fully what I'm talking about. And I had such a good time last night preparing this. I'm glad we're taping tonight. More folks can hear it online. In chapter number 6 of Galatians, look at verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of who? Not Moses. He's talking to saved Christians, born again. And he says, you guys are able to fulfill the law of Christ. Why? Because we have the law of the Spirit within. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill this royal law. And it's called, he labels it the law of Christ. Oh, if we could only get the church today to get their eyes off of Moses and upon the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Oh, what a transformation it would make. Now here again, in verse 2, Paul mentions the law of Christ. And it has nothing to do with Moses. But in everything, it has to do with the Holy Spirit inside the believer. Okay? Go to James chapter 1. James speaks about this royal law as well. In James chapter 1, there's different laws in the Bible. And we've got to distinguish which laws we are under for our dispensation. In James chapter 1, look with me at verse 25. Oh, this is good. But whoso looketh into the what?
Perfect.
Perfect law of what?
Liberty.
Oh, somebody's getting liberty here. Somebody's free. Somebody's no longer in bondage to Moses and sin and legalism. They're free. Look at it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Folks, it's not enough to understand the law of the Spirit, but we must walk in that law as the Holy Spirit directs and controls our lives. Amen? Look at, and there's always the tendency to fall back into legalism. Oh, well, what's the Ten Commandments saying? Oh, yeah. What's the Eighth Commandment saying? No, never mind that. Mind what the Holy Spirit says, because He'll never lead you contrary to His word. 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what?
Blessed.
You want to be blessed? Follow the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of the Spirit, and you'll be blessed. Look in chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. It's a royal law. It's a law of love. And it's the love that the Holy Spirit bestows in our hearts. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of Moses.
No, you better not be. You'll go to hell like a bullet. Because we have all broken Moses' law.
But this law, this is a higher law. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Freedom. Amen? Oh, this is so good. Now, every one of these passages we've just read are speaking of the higher law, which is the law of the Spirit. And this is where Paul is focusing in. He's no longer, back to our text in Romans chapter 8, he's no longer wrestling in chapter 7 with the sin nature. He's now got his eyes focused on the Spirit of God, and he's living in victory. You see that? Now, secondly tonight, concerning this law of the Spirit. Observe what the law of the Spirit actually is. What is it? Look at verse 2 again. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Notice the wording. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here, is the key to understanding the power of this higher law. That is that it is only available to those who are positioned in Christ Jesus. That's why, listen folks, the world knows nothing about what I speak tonight. Because they're not in Christ Jesus, they do not have the Spirit of Christ. This is only for those who've received Jesus Christ as Savior. You've got the Holy Spirit, so you have the opportunity, not the mandate, but the availability to walk in the Spirit, whereas a lost man does not. Now, notice the wording here in verse 2. Notice four words. Life in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he talking about? Life in Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. He's saying that only people who presently possess eternal life through Jesus Christ are eligible to live under this law of the Spirit. You're the only ones that are eligible for it. But you don't have to do it. It's not for every Christian. It's for every Christian, but I'm saying not every Christian will take advantage of it. Because only they have the direct access to the Holy Spirit's power. Only us who are saved have access to the Holy Spirit's power. Now listen, every single person who is positionally in Adam is dead in sin and wholly incapable of experiencing the sanctifying power of God's Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 10. What is the law of the Spirit? In John chapter 10, Jesus is going to tell us what the law of the Spirit is. Here in John chapter 10, look at it. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Amen? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Watch what he says, John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief, who's the thief? Oh yeah, that'd be the devil. The one who wants to rob the Christian of this Spirit-filled life. Watch it. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what?
Life.
Is Jesus talking about temporal life here? He's talking about a quality of life which is called eternal life. The quantity of that life is everlasting, but the quality of that life is eternal. You're living for the eternal. Watch it. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Yeah, like forever and ever. Jesus says, I have come to give mankind a special life that they could never have if I didn't come to the earth to pay for their sins. It's called abundant spirit-filled living. And only the child of God is capable of experiencing it. Now go to John chapter 5. Jesus is going to clarify even further what this life is. This life in the Spirit. This law of the Spirit. He's going to show us what it is. In John chapter 5, look with me at verse 21. Got to move. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and what? Not doeth, believeth on him that sent me. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. There's that word from verse 1 again. See it? But Jesus is speaking of the same thing Paul's speaking of. Watch it. But is passed from death unto life. Jesus is saying, you who have received me as your Savior, you have passed from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Back to our text. See it? Life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Now, clearly here, the law of the Spirit, in verse 2, is only applicable to those who have received life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we've seen what this law of the Spirit is. It's having life in Christ Jesus. But thirdly, notice what the law of the Spirit does for the believer. Thirdly, what does it do for you and me? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice the past tense of the wording here. It has already made us free from another law from which we could not be set free any other way. Now, here, listen carefully, Paul is pointing us back to his conflict in chapter 7, where he was struggling for victory over indwelling corruption by efforts to keep Mosaic law. And he kept failing and failing and failing, getting more and more frustrated. And suddenly Paul realized that only by yielding himself up as powerless to attain the holiness he desired, he finds another, that is the Holy Spirit, with outstretched hands saying, let me make you free, Paul. Now, he finds the victory over the old man as a pure gift of God's Spirit when he takes hold of his hand and the Holy Spirit pulls him up into victory. Did you see what Paul did? He abandoned his self-effort and he said, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deliver me from that sin habit. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit keep me walking in righteousness. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit give me victory over my weaknesses. And he finds this victory. Why? Because of what the law of the Spirit does for him. Look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, listen to me. You got the greatest gift that a human being can receive. Salvation. Eternal life. But there's another gift that God wants to give us. As his people, he wants us to experience the law of the Spirit operating in our lives. It's free. It's called grace. It has nothing to do with Moses. Oh, this is so good. And notice the wording. Five words. He hath made me free. He did it. In chapter 7, who was trying to make Paul free? Paul. I. He had eye trouble. He did have eye trouble. But Paul finds, you notice in chapter 8, nowhere do I see the word I. There's no more I. In chapter 8, it's all Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, 21 times. Paul, but in chapter 7, you have the word I more times than any other chapter in the Bible that I can find. Why? Because we have to get our eyes off of us and onto God's Spirit in us. Oh, this is so good. Now, go to John chapter 8. In John, hold your place in Romans. John chapter 8, watch what the Lord says about this liberty and how we can have it. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to religious people who thought that they were doing right, Pharisees, keeping the law of Moses. And Jesus says, you need something further than that. You need me. Look at it. Verse 31, we read, then said Jesus, this is John 8, 31, to those Jews which believed on him, disciples, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, let me make a statement before we continue here. The Holy Spirit operates through his word to keep you free. The law of the Spirit, he operates through his word. So, you know, you're not going to walk in the Spirit and live a Spirit-filled, abundant Christian life without being in the Word. Okay? Look at it. And ye shall know the truth. That's what we're talking about tonight. The truth of the law of the Spirit. And the truth shall make you free. Notice again that Jesus says another is going to make you free. You're not going to make you free. Then you could, hey, I'm a giant spiritual Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. Jesus makes me free. Watch it. They answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus says there's only one way that you can be free from the corruption of your sin nature. And that is by letting me set you free. Stop trying and start believing. Folks, I got good news tonight. You say, how's he do it? He already has. He's already set you free. All we have to do is realize it. Realize it and walk in it. Because the Bible says it. That makes it true. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice the past tense of the wording. Romans chapter 6. Indispensable chapter here for sanctification. In Romans 6, look with me at verse 18. Notice the past tense. 18. Being then made what?
Free.
From sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look, drop down to verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, same wording, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Paul says that you've already been made free. Your responsibility is to acknowledge that and accept that. And walk in that. See, the devil is a deceiver. And he wants to make us think that, oh, we have to do this or that sin. You know, we're just too weak and we don't have any power. He's a liar. He knows that you've already been made free, but he tries to deceive you in your mind into thinking wrong. Now, go to Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll go to our final point tonight. In Galatians chapter 5. You're beginning to see why Romans 8, 2 is my life's verse. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. Watch what Paul says to the believer. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith, who?
Christ.
That's the anointing. That's the Spirit of God. Hath, notice the past tense, made us free. and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't turn to Moses. You've got something better. You've got Christ, the anointing spirit of God empowering you to victory. And notice the first two words, stand fast. Don't give in to Judaizers and legalists and all these false heresies that are trying to bring you into bondage to their false doctrines, but stand fast in the liberty of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Oh, that's so good. Now, for our final point tonight, observe what the law of the Spirit has made us free from. You're going to like this. Romans chapter 8. What has he made us free from? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow! Now, folks, listen very carefully here. Before jumping to conclusions, we must inquire, what exactly is the law of sin and death of which Paul speaks here? Someone said, oh, it's the Ten Commandments. No. It's Moses. No. It's nothing to do with Moses. Nothing at all. In order to answer this question, listen, we must search the scriptures and see where God gave a specific law having to do with both sin and death. As Paul calls it, the law of sin and death. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. When you see this, you're going to be blown away. Spiritually. Buckle your seatbelt, brethren. In Genesis chapter 2, you're going to love this, I promise. You've been set free from something that the rest of humanity is not set free from. Watch it. In Genesis chapter 2, we have creation. We have the Garden of Eden. We have Adam and God. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now drop down with me to verse 15. God tells him, take care of the garden. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It was his only job, only duty in life. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, we have the first commandment in the Bible given by God to the first man. It wasn't 10, and it wasn't 612, like the Torah. It was just one. Don't eat of that tree. Simple. You would think, it's a breeze. It's only one command. It's no problem, right? And God gives him a wife and helpmeet, and she loves Adam, and tells him to multiply, and everything's going great. And then his wife gets tempted to eat of this tree. Adam had told her, God said, don't eat of that tree, right? Drop with me down to chapter 3, verse number 1. Now, the what? Serpent. Serpent. See, God gave a command, and who shows up? The devil. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No. God never said that. Did you see how Satan misquoted the scripture? Yep. Look at it closely. God never said that. Yep. You know what he likes to do? He likes to put doubt in your mind about what God said. Because he's a liar. He's a master at it. Look at that. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, he didn't. He said, ye may eat of every tree of the garden. Except one. That's what God said. He's trying to say that God told Adam and Eve, you can't eat of any tree in the garden. Do you see the lie? Two. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Time out. Did God say you can't touch it? No. Now she's lying about what God said. She's already deceived. The devil's already deceived her into what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Anybody catch this? God says, you shouldn't do this, and the devil comes along and says, you should do this. God comes along and says, don't do that, and the devil comes along, do that. Anything God says not to do, God, the devil tries to get you to do it. Because he's a deceiver. Look at it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God never said nothing about that. He's making it up as he goes, folks. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Dummy. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, trying to cover up their sin. See that? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Time out. Sin will cause you to run away from God and hide. Sin in the life of a believer will cause you to run from God and hide from him. You won't be in prayer. You won't be in studying his word. You won't be worshiping him because of sin. That's why the devil wants you to sin, because you can't get close to God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Oh, that'll preach. That will preach right there. Where art thou, Adam? And he said, I'm in a bad place. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he sinned. Sin brings fear. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman. It's all her fault. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. It's his fault. Everybody's passing the buck. It's not my fault, Lord. Oh, no, no, no. They made me do it. And the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. He lays down the rule right there. You're in big trouble, buddy. Amen. And so was Adam and Eve. Why? Because they sinned. Now listen carefully. Here is the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. This law, which is called death by sin, passes on to every single descendant of Adam and Eve. You see it? That's the law of sin and death. Death by sin. That Adam and Eve receive death by sin, spiritual death and eventually physical death. So the death by sin penalty law passed on to every one of his descendants, including you and me. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Just about done. But here in Romans chapter 5, it's a law that you cannot set yourself free from. It takes someone else. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who's the one man?
Adam.
And what? Death by sin. There's that phrase. Death by sin. It's a law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a law of God. You can't get around it. Okay. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now look at verse number 13. Until the law. Which law? There was only one law. Don't eat of that tree. You see that? But he's actually pointing toward the Mosaic. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment, death by sin, was by one to condemnation. There's that word again. The judgment was by one Adam to condemnation upon all. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This verse 18 proves that all men can be saved if they will. Calvinists are wrong. Okay? The person decides where they will spend eternity, not God. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. So stop trying to make yourself righteous and accept it. You already are. You already are. Now this is so good. In closing, listen carefully. Back to chapter 8. Verse 2. Notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what's the next word? Hath. Past tense. Made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this means, because it's in the past tense, that you and I cannot be affected by the law of sin and death any longer. It has no more power over you because you've been freed from it in the past tense when you got saved. Now, watch. Let me ask you a question. How can we, who've been set free from the law of sin and death, possibly live under its dominion any longer when our God sacrificed so much in order to make us free from it? Here's the picture Paul wants you to get. It cost God the blood of his own son to set you and me free from this law of sin and death. The blood of his son. It cost him so much that for you and I to turn back to that which we've been freed from is nonsense. It would be ridiculous. It would be ungracious. Now listen, beloved. We've got to come to the right understanding of the malignity and deadly effects of sin and what it cost our dear Lord so deeply. Oh, folks, when we come to the realization that sin is a killer, an eternal killer, we will flee from it with all speed, and we will cling to the Holy Spirit and His power and His love and His grace, and we'll walk in it. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul could say, I'm now free. Father in heaven, thank you so much that Paul is no longer in chapter 7 struggling with the flesh, but he's in chapter 8 rejoicing in Christ Jesus in victory. Lord, I thank you that every one of us can have and experience that same daily victory in our lives because of the higher law, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, for life more abundant, life everlasting, real life. Life that is. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that everything in our lives revolves around you. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight that our eyes must be fixed. I like what David said, my heart is fixed, O God, upon thee. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, that he has set us free and he is able to keep us free. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will sing one in closing tonight. Ah, yes. Let's open up to 29. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. First, third, and fourth, folks, of hymn 29. Try that one more time. Yeah.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his praise. Jehovah mansions bright and blessed, hail, remember us a bliss. When we'll get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the tongues of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. Yes! Oh, get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yeah, can you imagine what that's going to sound like in heaven? All of us shouting. Brother Dennis Jr., please dismiss us in prayer. And those of you who can stay for the prayer meeting, please do.
It says in Galatians 2:17, that if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Therefore, if Christ is the Christ of minister of sin, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I did, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, folks.